Let me just say, those of you that went out yesterday, just because somebody said, no, I don't believe, that wasn't a failure. One, you planted a seed in them, but two, you got out of the boat. You took a few steps on some water. That's saying something. And so it planted a seed in them, but it planted a seed in you, and we're believing for more harvest. Go back to First Colony Mall or wherever the Lord leads you. But wherever you find success, keep going there. Because Jesus said to the disciples, can you not see? Can you not hear? Do you not remember? When we can't see what God is doing, when we can't hear his voice, we can always remember what he's done and where he has successfully come through in our lives. I don't mean like God's, it's questionable about God's success. I mean more like our willing to make room for him and allow him to work in our lives. But where there's been success before, when we meditate on that, when we go back to that place, it creates a place of an atmosphere of faith to begin to arise. And God says he comes when he sees faith. I had success at giving words for people at Target one time. And guess what? Target was my target. Still is. Go to Target. Try it out. I'm just saying. All right. Well, I messed up today in the sense that I did not give Dan enough time for some of the graphics. And so I'm going to show you on my iPad and we'll maybe email them out or something. But today we're going to read in James 4. Now, here's a couple of things to know about the book of James. It is regularly accepted. Some people might try to argue it, but it's regularly accepted that the book of James in our New Testament was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was not a disciple, not an apostle, not a believer while Jesus was here on this earth. He did not become a believer until he saw his brother rise from the dead. And then he thought, yeah, I guess that's real. And so that's who wrote this book. The book of James is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it has practical Christian ethics that you can live out, walk out, how to actually live this life, no longer in theory, but in practicality, how to live as a Christian daily. Now, let me just side note, for those of you that may not know, the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament has 31 chapters. There's about 30, I know, February 28th. But the other months, there's 30 to 31 days. So guess what? You could read a chapter of Proverbs a day. And even if you don't get it all, even if some of it, you know, the young lion roars and the older lion moans, like, you know, some of the stuff you're like, I don't quite get the poetry of it. Read it. Read it anyway. I don't get why I eat chia seeds, but I eat them because they're supposed to be good for you. And so I still get some nutrition from them. So read it. Get what you can from it. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you more. But read a chapter of Proverbs every day. If you do that for a year, your life will be different. Absolutely different. There's 5 chapters in James. If you want to change your life, read the book of James every month. Try it. Just try it and see if it won't start to absorb into your spiritual metabolism and you start pumping out something different. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we explore and submit ourselves to you and to your word, I pray that our hearts are open to your loving correction, our minds are sharpened against deception, and that our ways and motives are refocused to carry out your will in our daily lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, some of this will really hit some of us, and some of you that are like 22, 23, you won't understand, but wait until you hit like 38, and then you'll get it. So have you guys ever like decided to dust the tops of all your cabinets and shelves? And so you get out the ladder. I mean, it's spring cleaning time, right? Like, I'm cleaning stuff up. Ariana came over the other day. We cleaned out boxes and boxes of stuff that we haven't used for 2 years. It's going to Goodwill. Like, We cleaned out. It's spring cleaning. And so you decide, I bet there's a lot of dust up there. And so you get out the ladder, and you're up and down the ladder a whole lot. And then the next day, it hits because you were doing something that you don't normally do. And you were exercising some muscles, you know, some quads, some hamstrings. You've got, you know, the gluteus maximus, minimus, minimus back there. And you know, or maybe you haven't ridden a bike in 20 years and you thought, they say that once you learn to ride a bike, you never forget to ride a bike. Sure, the grandkids come over. I can ride that bike. And then the next day, you can't walk. Like you're praying for, you're calling the prayer team for healing because your legs, there's pain in places that you didn't know that you could feel pain. Or maybe, for this crowd, a little bit of this crowd, maybe you're at the gym and there's a little cutie giving you the eye. And so you think, yeah, I'm going to put an extra plate on each side and really do these leg lifts. They're laughing. They know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, some dudes over there looking at you and you think, yeah. And so it's all you can do the next day to go in the bathroom and just fall on the toilet. And then when you're done, you're praying in tongues that the strength, the joy of the Lord could be your strength and that you could get up off of that toilet. Okay? That's what James is to our life. That's the book of James. And so this is why you do leg day in the gym. This is called leg day. But leg day hurts. Leg day really hurts. And then the day after leg day, or 2 days after leg day, I mean, I've had to kind of stumble around. In case you don't know, I'm married to a bodybuilder. Okay, I was in his gym because it's a different kind of gym. A bodybuilder gym is a different kind of gym than just your 24-hour Planet Fitness. It's a different kind of, it's a different level. There were three guys. I think they were going towards a competition. They were working their legs so hard. They had a trash can next to them because they would literally, it's called vagal response, when you push down so hard, and they would throw up in the middle. And they didn't think it was a good workout unless they were throwing up. That's how hard their leg day was. And so you could think, why? Why am I doing this to myself? Why? Like David puts me on some machine and he says, oh, you can do 10 more pounds. And I'm thinking, why am I here? What am I doing here? Because it really hurts. And then after a couple of days, it really hurts. And I think, why don't we just work out shoulders? You know, I can still go out to eat after shoulders and I can still move. Let's go. Let's do biceps. After leg day, I'm home. I take a shower. I crawl on the couch. I don't move. We DoorDash dinner on that night. Like after leg day, you're exhausted because you're working your biggest muscle groups that you have. It's burning and requiring the most calories. Your shoulders have a few muscles. They have a lot of very complicated muscles. But your quads, your hamstrings, those glutes back there, the piriformis, the psoas, all the different muscles, even down into your calves, that's the biggest muscle groups that you can work. And so leg day requires energy. It requires effort. And it causes a little pain, but with a good result. So why is it that you don't want to skip leg day? Let me see if I can show you guys this. If you need glasses, put them on. This is why you don't skip leg day. Okay? See that feller? See this? He worked out what was fun. It's probably AI, but it still works. He worked out the shoulders. He worked out the biceps. Girls like big biceps. Let me work out my biceps. Let me get my six pack. But leg day hurts. Leg day costs me something. Leg day takes a lot of effort, and then there's a lot of pain afterwards. So I'm going to skip leg day. But you know what you end up with? Chicken legs. You end up with chicken legs. Nobody wants chicken legs. And we don't want to have spiritual chicken legs. Let me tell you something. I'm going to get this made. I'm serious. I've got a button maker, somebody that makes buttons. I'm going to get this made for us. Because we're not going to be chicken leg Christians. All right? No chicken leg Christians around here. So I don't know if this will end up being a series. I don't know if we'll go through all five chapters of James. I'll let the Lord and the ministry team decide that. But today, we're going to have leg day. So get ready. We're going to do some. I'm going to pay for this tomorrow. You know, we're going to do some lunges. We're going to do some proper squats, not let your knees go over your toes so you don't strain your knees. But today, we're going to work out our legs. And it might hurt a little. Might take some effort, take some energy. You might feel a little exhausted afterwards. Over the next couple of days, you might really be asking Jesus for help, because when you try to step out in faith, when you try to change something, when you intentionally, when the Lord highlights a motive, an attitude, something you've been saying, doing, places you've been going, and people you've been with or whatever, and when he points it out to you, it can be a little uncomfortable at first when you have to change a habit, but it's going to bring strength and balance to our spirit man. And that's what we want. We don't want chicken legs. We don't want to look good up top, but we have no strength down bottom. You know, we can't get up and down a ladder as we need to. We can't crawl up. I was watching some movie, and these guys were climbing up these rope ladders on the side of a boat. And I thought, it could be Jaws down there coming after me. And I don't think I could do that. Like, you got to have some strength for that kind of stuff. So turn with me to James 4. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. And it's 17 verses. We're reading the whole darn thing today. We can get through this. We can do this. We can take the word. We're a bunch of word people. That's what we do. And so it says, "What is the cause of your conflicts and quarrels with each other? Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? You jealously want what others have, so you begin to see yourself as better than others. You scheme and envy and harm others to selfishly obtain what you crave. And that's why you quarrel and fight." Am I talking to some married people? Don't point to your spouse. Get out a mirror and say, "I need this." "And if you ask," "and all the time you don't obtain what you want because you won't ask God for it. And if you ask, you won't receive it because you're asking with corrupt motives, seeking only to fulfill your selfish desires." Now, does it say not to ask God for things? Because in another place in the Bible, it says you have not because you ask not. And so God wants us to ask, one, so that we can acknowledge that we don't have it all together and we need him and we're dependent on him. And so we need to ask him, but we need to get honest about what it is that we want or what we need and why we want it. "God, I want that new car. God, I'm believing for that new car. Jesus, give me a new car. I need a new car." Why do you need a new car? "Because I need to impress people and act like I've got more money than I do. And so I'm going to go into debt to get this new car. And it's going to be more than my rent payment. But boy, I'm going to have a fancy car. I'm going to have an $80,000 car sitting out in front of a $200 apartment so that people can, when I drive around, people can think that person's rich. But I don't have two pennies to rub together. I've got $70,000 in debt." You're not going to get that car. Now, this is a real word. I've used it before and people argued with me. I looked it up. It's a real word. I am a perseverator, one that perseveres. If I wanted that new car, even if God was trying to close doors for me to not get that new car, if it was something I really wanted, I would find a way to get the new car because I'm a perseverator. And then I would have to come back and repent and possibly get it repossessed or have to go sell it and lose my shirt and have a big debt because I had to have that thing because I had to impress those people who didn't care anyway. And so it doesn't say not to ask God for what we need or not to ask him for things, but it's saying check your motives. See, leg day, folks, we just did a lunge. Check your motives, right? Why are you asking for that stuff? Is it a need that you're wanting to fill that the Lord is saying, come to me for this? Don't be looking for that, the latest purse or the latest shoes or, you know, whatever. Look to me for this that you're missing. You know, don't look for the next boyfriend, the next girlfriend, the next whatever influencer, Swifty thing that you're watching on TikTok that tells you you need to get this. I mean, that's all it's designed for, is to make you want the next thing. And if there's any influencers in here, that's no shade on you. I'm not throwing shade. I'm just saying. So here it comes. Now we're going to do full-on squats. We were doing some lunges, and that was just the warm-up. Here's a squat. You have become spiritual adulterers who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Now, doesn't God say that we're supposed to go out into the world? There it is. We're supposed to be in it, but not of it. The world's values should not influence us. We should influence them. And so let me tell you something, folks. Primary season is here. Go vote. It is your Christian duty. Go vote. Find the candidate that lines up with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the values that God says, pro-life, pro-freedom, pro-Jesus. Go find the candidate that and go vote. It is your Christian duty to vote. But we as Christians are supposed to influence the values of the world around us and not let the world's values influence us. And so we got to know what our values are. And so once again, a whole nother reason, read Proverbs every month. Read James. Get into your Bible. Get into the Word. Get into allow every day, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me one more thing. Show me one more thing. Show me one more place where I can step closer to you. Show me one more place where maybe I'm not thinking like I should, or I'm not speaking like I should, or I'm not acting like I should, or maybe, you know, I'm not trying to get us to be belly button gazers. It's not all about me. I say this every time because I'm always talking about stinking thinking, right? I'm trying to help us refocus and regather. But it's not all about us, but as Kirk has taught us, it's not without us. And so every once in a while, we do need to think about what we're thinking, but we don't have to think about ourselves all the time. And so maybe you go to work, and you have some sort of little nasty confrontation with somebody at work. And you go home, and you're laying there at night, and you're thinking, did I handle that right? Do I have some sort of unforgiveness? Am I holding on to offense here? You know, and maybe it starts this way. God, did you see what that woman thought she could say to me today? Did you see what she, did you hear her, God? Did you hear how, did you hear the tone in her voice when she was trying to tell me how to do my job and she's been all here 2 weeks and I've been here for 6 years and she thinks she's going to come in here and start telling me, God, did you see her? Did you hear her? Do you have, maybe that's how it starts. And then God starts saying, but you know, I created her in her mother's womb. I knit her together. Did you know that before the foundations of the earth, I called her name and I have a plan and a destiny for that girl's life? And I put her in front of you so that you could love her and show me to her. That's not to say that we have to be rugs that everybody walks over. That's not to say that we don't place boundaries and we don't stand up for what's right. But it is to say that before we speak, we hit our knees. And we make sure that we get in a place where we can love that person in front of us with the love of Jesus and still maintain a proper boundary that God would have us set. That's us influencing the world instead of the world influencing us. That's a squat, okay? I think we're coming up to our second set. It's going to be good. We're going to build strength. Does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us? We were singing about that this morning. God wants more and more of us. I didn't understand what jealousy meant for a long time. I didn't get it, like how God was a jealous lover. I thought to be jealous was a bad thing, like God was a jealous lover. Somebody just said it this morning. It means that when you're jealous, like when it says God is jealous over us, it means that there's something or someone else in his place. And he wants his place in your life. And so is there something else in his place? Is there someone else? Is there a desire? Is there a relationship that's maybe, you know, not the one that God's called you to? You know, is there, okay, let's be real. Is there some sort of substance abuse? You know, do you reach for the bottle instead of reaching for Jesus? You know, do we reach for a drug? Do we reach for our debit card and, you know, Poshmark, ThredUp? You know, are we looking for comfort in something else instead of looking for comfort in Jesus? Are we looking for advice from the world instead of going to God and asking him how he would have us do it? Are we looking for you know, our own ambition and our own strength and our own degrees and our own education and by golly, I'm going to be successful if it kills me? Like, are we looking to our own selves to drive our lives in a direction that we think is right, and we're not listening to the Holy Spirit when he's saying, go left, go left. And we're like, no, I've got to go right because this is the way that it goes. He's going, go left, go left. No, I've got to go right. Are we willing to soften our hearts and let him guide us with just the simplest direction of his eyes? Earlier in James, it talks about how a horse is guided by a bridle and that these big, huge Navy ships are directed by a small rudder. I want it to be that just the smallest inkling of a that the Holy Spirit does, that I'm like, what did I do? How did I grieve you? How did I quench you? Where do I back up to? I'm sorry. I want my relationship. And it's not I'm sorry because he's going to zap me with lightning. It's I'm sorry because I don't want anything in between me and you. I want a clear channel. I want a clear connection. You know, we live out in Fulshear. And I mean, seriously, practically every day we've got brownouts. I am constantly resetting the clocks in the house because there is some connection issue within the electrical grid out there. And we had to get a whole house surge protector because stuff was frying right and left because of the surge thing, right? I don't want there to be any disruption to my connection with the Holy Spirit. And so anything that I can change, I want to change it. But then that means I have to ask him to show me. And then when he does show me, I can't deny it. I can't push it to the side. I can't say, God, let's work out shoulders instead. I can't project, protect, deny. What's it all that, like, there's this whole thing that people do whenever they won't admit that it's them. Like, they project on you what they're doing. They deny it. They hide it. They act like, oh, this is just my little thing. This is just how, oh, you know how I am. This is just my little thing. This is just my little guilty pleasure. This is just my little pet. It's not a problem. It's a problem. It's a problem because a little pet, well, unless it's my precious little poodle, but a little pet doesn't stay little. They grow on you. And so God says in verse 6, but he continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. For it says, God resists you when you are proud, but continually pours out grace when you are humble. Now, I know this morning, the proud people will not hear this. They will think this doesn't apply to them somehow. And the humble people will walk up here crying, I am dirt. I don't deserve God. Okay, whatever you're feeling, go with the opposite. Just go with the opposite. If you're thinking this is a great message for my wife, it's for you. Go with the opposite. If you're somehow thinking, I'm sorry, God. He's not talking to you. You're fine. You're fine. He's got more grace for you because you're humble. So verse number 7. So then, and this is where it all started. Surrender to God. Oh, surrender. I wasted so many years, so many tears, so much energy and nights wasted and sleep lost and money spent and, oh, because I would not surrender fully. I was a part-time surrenderer. Part-time. After I got in trouble, I would surrender for a while. They're laughing because they know it's true. On Sunday mornings, I would come in and worship my little guts out, and I would surrender, and I mean really surrender. But by Tuesday, I was back in control. I was driving away. I spent too long. And, you know, God redeems the time. He's got grace. I'm okay. I've got no shame over it. I have repented and he has forgiven me. But I'm just saying, God, okay, you can do whatever you want to do. He created you with free will. And when you finally stop fighting him on the issues, the problems, the motives, the attitudes, the wrong thinking, the whatever, when you finally stop fighting him, there is grace and there is mercy to cover you and wipe it all away. But how much damage is done to you and others in the meantime? And how much time are you going to waste? I'm 53 this year. Lord, I forgive him. I've let go of offense. I thank you, Lord, that you love him because I don't right now. But I mean, what if I could have learned this in my 20s? How much more effective could I have been in my 30s and 40s? Now, again, God redeems, okay? I have zero shame, and it's not because I'm full of myself. It's because I'm full of Jesus and his grace, and I know how much he loves me. I have experienced that he has washed me. Oh, the tears that I've cried out of joy and release and relief because he has cleansed me, and he has healed my heart, and he has mended me, and he has provided for me where I was empty, and he has filled me where I had nothing, and he gave where I didn't deserve, and he took away what I did deserve. And so I'm not saying that, but man, what I could have done, the people I could have reached, the places I could have gone, the things I could still do them forward. But why? Why make it so hard? Like, it doesn't have to be that hard. We just got to let go of the stuff. And we hang on to it for some reason, thinking that, no, here's what I told somebody. If I let go of this, I don't know who I am anymore. And here's what Jesus said. I do. I do. Ask me. Ask me. And I said, okay. And you know what he called me? Flower. And I know that sounds real hippy-dippy, and I'm sorry, but, you know, whatever. That is the true story. I was in some counseling, and I heard Jesus call me flower, and it reminded me of the whole Bambi thing. You can call me flower if you want to. But why? It doesn't have to be that hard. And so I don't want to have an affair with the world where I come in here to my husband, the Jesus, on Sundays and go back out to some weirdo boyfriend on Monday to get my needs met, to make me feel pretty, to make me feel important, to make me feel like I matter. I don't want that from my career. I have a career. I'm going to school. I'm in graduate school. I'm getting a doctorate. I'm going to start clinicals in the fall. I have to remember how to, like, poke people and stuff. Okay, there's nothing wrong with a career, but the career doesn't define me. I define it. Jesus defines me. My marriage doesn't define me. Jesus defines my marriage. My kids don't define me. Jesus defines my kids. And so we've got to get this right. We are doing some heavy-duty squats. Take what you can. Listen to this again. Because God is wanting to bring strength to us. Because there is a generation that is lost. They think truth is lies and that lies are truth. They think when you tell them truth in love that that's some sort of abuse, that somehow your words are hateful. When we tell them you are not a boy that was born a girl and you are not a girl that you were born a boy, you are exactly as God created you, and he has a plan for you, and he's got a destiny for you, and he loves you just the way you are, even if you don't. And you tell them that and they think that's abusive. They think that's violent. They think that's hatred. They are lost. And if we are too chicken-legged, too skinny, because we want to spend our time on what's fun and what feels good and what makes us look good, we think we can't handle what's coming. And so God wants us strong. I heard a pastor say, I can't do surgery with a feather duster. I've got to do it with a scalpel. And there's got to be some cutting. And there's got to be some bleeding. And there's got to be some cancers cut out. And there's got to be some sewing up. And there might be some pain medication in there. Thank you, Jesus. But if you really love people, you will tell them the truth in love. If their house is on fire, it is not loving for you to walk by and deny it and act like it's not happening. But we are called to run into that place and bring them out. And we've got a fireproof suit named Jesus. We're doing squats. So then surrender to God. Stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will flee in agony. My surrendering to God puts the devil in agony. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to surrender to God to put the devil in agony, but I do like the idea that when I surrender to him, he flees in a little bit of pain. Like that just makes me feel better. Move your heart closer and closer to God, and he will come even closer to you. But make sure you cleanse your life, you sinners, and keep your heart pure, and stop doubting. Stop doubting what he has said he will do. He will do. You can count on it. It doesn't matter how long. It doesn't matter how dry the desert is. It doesn't matter how long it's been since rain. It doesn't matter how long it's been since a harvest. It doesn't matter how long, how many years, what the circumstances look like. If he has said it, it's done. He does not lie. Feel the pain of your sin. Now, let me say, this is not condemnation. This is conviction. I don't walk around saying I'm a worm. Okay, but when the Holy Spirit shows me how ugly my attitude has been, when he shows me the unforgiveness that I've had towards my mom, my dad, my grandparents, my aunt, my uncle, that coach that said something mean, that teacher that said something mean, those kids that said mean stuff to me, when he shows me something in my life, I should hurt because I hurt him. And then it's very simple. God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I receive your forgiveness. Thank you. And that's it. That is now as far as the east is from the west. And if you are not a northwest, southeast type person, let me just tell you, those two places never touch. That's the point of that. They never touch. As far as the east is from the west, those places never touch. And so he never thinks about it again. And so if it keeps rattling around in your head and your heart, I'm a worm because I did this, I'm a worm because I did that, I'm a worm, I'm a worm, I'm a worm, that's not Jesus talking to you. The Bible says that the devil is an accuser of our souls. And so that is the enemy trying to come. And that's, again, where you surrender to God and you resist the devil and you say, nope, I surrendered that to Jesus. And his blood is strong enough even for my sin. See, there's some people that somehow or another, they think that they're, that, like, they wouldn't say this, and it's not in the conscience, but it's in their actions. When they can't let go of a sin, it's almost a reverse pride saying, my sin is so bad, so special, it's so bad that the blood of Jesus can't wash it away. You ain't that special, folks. love you, but you ain't that special. There is no sin in your life that Jesus cannot wash away. You're just, I know participation trophies. I know that all your life, everybody told you, little Johnny, you're special, you're special. You're not that special. Your sin is not so dark, so deep, so secretive, so bad, so big that his blood can't wash it away. And so either it washes all sin or it washes no sin and we can just go home and don't need to come back. Because then what's the point? I'm here because Jesus forgives. He makes me whole. And so we'll keep going. Let your joking around be turned into mourning and your joy into deep humiliation. Be willing to be made low before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Did it say that be willing to be made low before the Lord and he's going to grind you into the dirt? Did it say be willing to be made low to the Lord and grovel and you know, punish yourself and you know, what is it where they beat their back? Flog yourself? Perimenopause brain. Stuff just doesn't stick like it used to. Like, you know, I don't have to walk around punishing myself. Like, it used to be I didn't feel bad for sin. Again, they're laughing because it's true. I didn't, because I didn't understand the gravity of it. I didn't understand the damage it was doing to Jesus. And then it got to where if I would sin, it would be like a 3-month guilt trip and depression and still all about me. Not about Jesus, all about me. And then I got it back to like 3 weeks. And then I got it back to like 3 days. And now I got it down to about 3 seconds. And I don't mean I'm flippant about it. I will think about it and I will meditate on, not on the sin, but on the hurt and on the broken relationship with Jesus. And I want it, I'm like, God, where did this start? And 9 times out of 10, it's a thought. A thought comes. You know, you're not going to make it. You only practice as a nurse for like 18 months and all these other people, they've been doing it for 10 years. And when you go back, now you haven't practiced for like 3 years or 2 years while you've been doing school. I don't know if you can do this. Yeah, but God's called me. But can you really? Did God really say? Oh, where have we heard that before? Did God really say, Eve? Did God really say, Adam? Did God really say? And so it starts with a thought. And so that means that we have to, like the Bible says, shocker, do what the Bible says. Take every thought captive and submit it to the Lord. Guys, this takes a lot of brain energy. Like, this is why this is squats. This is why this is leg day. We're working out our muscle groups here. We're almost done. Dear friends, as a part of God's family, never speak against another family member. For when you slander a brother or sister, you violate God's law of love. I have meditated on the scripture all week because there is someone at my school that I would like to bless with a load of bricks. And I have had to repent just this morning. Again, I was like, God, I'm still offended. Dang it. Get that out of me. I don't want to be offended. Okay. I love her. I bless her. I may not love everything that she does, how she does it, the way that she speaks to other people, the way that things are happening around her. And believe me, if it continues, I will take it to authorities and I will draw a boundary, a healthy boundary. But even while I'm drawing the boundary, I'm going to be hitting my knees for her salvation. She doesn't know Jesus. And so I don't get to hate her. No matter how much I want to. Like I said before, Christianity is not for wimps. We don't get to do what we want to do. And your duty is not to make yourself a judge of the law of love by saying that it doesn't apply to you. So this applies to me. I have lived this out this week. I mean, she is here testing my love walk, okay? But your duty is to obey it. Obey it. There is only one true lawgiver and judge, the one who has the power to save and destroy. So who do you think you are to judge your neighbor? Ouch! Ouch! So listen, those of you who are boasting. See why James is the gym, guys. James is the spiritual gym. Get into James. Read a chapter. Like, there's 5 days in a week, and these chapters aren't long. Read one chapter Monday through Friday and see how your life changes. Listen, those of you who are boasting, for today or tomorrow, we'll go to another city and we'll spend some time and go into business and make heaps of profit. But you don't have a clue what tomorrow may bring. For your fleeting life is but a warm breath of air that is visible in the cold only for a moment, and then it vanishes. Instead, you should say, our tomorrows are in the Lord's hands. And if he is willing, we will live to its fullest and do this or that. But here you are, boasting in your ignorance. For to be presumptuous about what you'll do tomorrow is evil. I had to repent for that one. I'm always making plans. I'm a planner. Being the Holy, I was like, Holy Spirit, you made me a planner. What do you expect me to do? He's like, submit your plans. I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess I could do that one. Sorry, missed that step. Gonna do it. So if you know of an opportunity to do the right thing, when? Next week, when you feel like it? Or is it today? That name that popped into your head when I was talking about unforgiveness, when are you going to forgive them? Next week, when you feel like it, and they've made nice? Or before they even ask for forgiveness, if they ever do, before they even say they're sorry? When are you going to change that attitude? When are you going to change that thought? Today. Yet you refrain from doing it, you're guilty of sin. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we submit our lives to you. Our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our motives, our attitudes, our past, our future, our histories, our family histories. Lord, we submit to you every wrong that has been done to us. We were an innocent party, and they said those things. They did those things. They took us to those places. They showed us that stuff. God, we were innocent kids. We were innocent people. We believed them when they said whatever, and we gave them our money. Lord, we were innocent in it. We forgive them. And Lord, forgive us for the evil that we have done, where we were the ones that said the hurtful stuff, where we were the ones that deceived, that lied, that stole. Lord, forgive me for taking $20 out of my mom's purse when I was 16 and I lied to her about it. I don't know why he's bringing it up now, but he is. Lord, forgive us for the evil that we have done. Lord, I pray for your grace to fall on us. Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to you and we say, show us one thing today that we can do to bring us closer to you. And then, Lord, I pray that tomorrow you'll show us another thing. And then the next day, another thing, so that this time next year, we will be closer to you than we ever knew we could even be. And Lord, it won't take us 30 years to let go of our junk. And so I just give you all praise and glory, Lord. I thank you for the testimonies that come out of this. As we submit to you, Lord, I thank you that the enemy flees in agony. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen and amen.